Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your willingness to reveal yourself to us through your word and to reveal yourself through the way you interacted with those who have gone before us. Father, we thank you for the lives of those who have become inscripturated, those whose lives have become for us an example, and sometimes the examples are of those things that we ought not to do. But as is the case with regard to Abraham and his faith, we see something that we ought to do, that we are to imitate and to exhibit and to desire to have the faith of Abraham. We thank you that that's not some unattainable goal, that all who are in Christ, that all who believe have the same faith as Abraham. And our desire, Father God, would be to be those people who, like Abraham, who did believe, you worked miraculous things through him. You accomplished great things through him. And Father, to whatever extent that you desire to work through each one of us, while we certainly don't deem it to be anything on the scale of what you've done through the life of Abraham, we know that you will perfectly work through each of our lives to accomplish what you desire, and we desire to have the faith to believe you will do that. So to whomever you want us to reach, to whomever you desire us to witness to whomever you desire us to engage with regard to the gospel, may we have faith that this is what you've called us to do, and you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in Christ Jesus. And so we just ask your blessing upon our time together now as we consider these thoughts. Be glorified through them. Enable your servant the strength to communicate and to just encourage the congregation with regard to these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we begin with reminding ourselves of a few verses. These are verses that you should know. You should have them underlined in your Bible, highlighted. I guess in the digital age, you can choose your favorite color to highlight these verses. These would be good verses to have memorized, but to whatever point you would understand the importance of them, let's read them as we begin. The author of Hebrews begins in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of what out of things which are visible. And then dropping down to verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So ends the reading of God's word. And I shared with you this premise last time, and I remind you of it again, that all believers are called and expected to live the life of faith. We ended our sermon just a moment ago with the question, can you be a half Christian? And the answer, of course, is no. May it never be. What a ghastly thought. All believers are called and expected to live the life of faith, not half faith, full on faith. Believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm assuming there have been times in your life that you've probably asked God for what you deem to be some pretty big things. For God, they're not all that big, right? I mean, they may be important to us, but all things are possible with God. We are expected to believe that our God desires to work in us. We may feel small and inept at times. We may feel weak. We may find ourselves trying to serve him when we're less than 100% capacity. But God is able to do and to work through all of those situations. And in fact, sometimes, as Paul would make comment to the Corinthians, that in our weakness, that's when God's strength is perfected. His grace is revealed all the more. So we're called to live this life by faith. Now, we looked at some of the background of Abraham last time. Abraham was a man that lived 175 years, and as noted here in Hebrews 11, he's actually one of the pillars of those who lived by faith. Last time I offered you another way of considering faith. We had some good definitions by Chris, but I also offered you what we called the ABCs of faith. You remember those? We just want to run through those. These three components of what should be taking place if we are people living by faith. And we said first that with our heads we acknowledge what God has said. We see that God actually has spoken. Do you believe God has spoken to us in His Word? Abraham had to believe God spoke to him. Seems to be some audible way in his day. We have the written Word of God. Do you acknowledge this as the Word of God? Do you see it for what it is? It's God-breathed and it's given to us. We see that we must acknowledge what God has said is necessary for the life of faith. We need the knowledge of Him. We need the knowledge of His Word. And so, as we noted in Romans 10:17, what does that say? Anybody know? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So that first component of faith is that with our heads we acknowledge, God, You have spoken. And the second letter, B, that with our hearts we believe what He has said. It's easy. Some of us can read this, but we don't necessarily believe it. We think maybe it's been true for somebody else in the past, but is it true for me? We can read God's Word and we can say, well, I see that being worked out in this person's life, but I don't believe it will work for me. You have to understand that if you are a child of God, not only do you acknowledge that God has spoken, but you believe that it's true and it is for you. And so with our hearts, we believe what God has said. And then that leads us to the C. You know, I say with our hands, we commit to what God has said. Just the idea of doing. We do something about it. So faith is as easy as ABC. Acknowledging, believing, committing. Faith involves our entire being, our heads, our hearts, and our hands. And I submit to you that these ABCs are actually illustrated, as we demonstrated last week, in the life of Abraham. Let me remind you that the life of Abraham is recorded here in Hebrews 11. What really stands out is the length devoted to Abraham. We have verses 8 through 19. More time is devoted to Abraham than to any of the other characters involved. And that is because he's regarded as the father of faith. He's not the first one to have exercised faith. We know that Noah believed. We know that those who were before Abraham believed. But it was through his experience, Abraham's experience of faith, that God chose to bless him and in turn bless the entire nations. In fact, the Abrahamic covenant that we looked at last week, it is the covenant by which we are given the promise of one who would bless all the nations. And that's a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also noted that the life of Abraham should be an encouragement to us, because while he stands as a pillar of faith, while he stands as a man of God here in this text, if you read the narratives about him in Genesis 11 through 25, you will find out very quickly that he's a man who failed, and sometimes failed miserably. There are faithless events in his life that we said are shocking. This, the father of faith, was disobedient to the Lord on a number of occasions. So why do I say that's encouraging? Because I have failed the Lord on a number of occasions. That doesn't mean that I'm not seeking to live a life of faith. In fact, when I fail and I recognize that and acknowledge it, I'm actually living how? I'm living by faith. But Abraham was not a man of perfection, and so that's good news for us, because we're not being called in that sense. We're not called in ourselves to live a life of perfection. Any perfection that we live is because of Christ in us, not of ourselves. And so we made the comment that the life of faith is not defined by constant perfection, because if that's the way you define faith, that's like trying to live by law, isn't it? It's just not going to happen. But it is defined by consistent perseverance. It's the old adage that when you fall off the horse, what are you supposed to do? You get right back on. You just keep going, keep trying. So we offered last time an outline of these verses, verses 8 through 19, and we saw, we looked at the first of these, that Abraham had a willing faith in verse 8. Then we're going to look today at the second point. Abraham had a waiting faith in verses 9 through 16, and Abraham had a watching faith in verses 17 through 19. So even though there were times of failure in Abraham's life, even though he made many mistakes along the way, even though there were times of compromise, even though he put himself in situations that he ended up being, made it more difficult for himself. Can you relate to any of this? Abraham's life was marked with an overall trajectory of faith, and it's found in these three components: this willing faith, a willingness to wait, and in waiting, constantly watching. So let me quickly remind you of what we looked at last week. Abraham had a willing faith in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. We said that you can sum up verse 8 in this willingness of Abraham's faith in that he obeyed. It says he obeyed the call of God by going to a place to which God had not fully disclosed to him. And I asked you to imagine how difficult it would have been for Abraham to hear this command of God and to say, I acknowledge, God, that that's what you said. But then he had to do what? He had to believe it. Okay, I'm going to do it. I believe it. And then he had to commit himself to actually going. Abraham was commanded to go. But where was he to go? We sit here and we don't think about all of these implications at time. God didn't tell him where. We know where he went. We follow the narrative. We read the Bible. We're so good. Abraham, don't you know where you're going? Well, he didn't. He didn't know exactly where he was headed. God said to Abraham, go. And Abraham obeyed. God said to Abraham, go, leave everything you know, leave all these people that you love, leave everything that you are familiar with, and go to a place that I promised you. But what is it like? Do you remember? We have a lot of homeschoolers here, so they're not going to relate to this, okay? So just set aside for a moment. Do you remember going to a new school as a kid for the first time? We moved around a little bit, and I remember, you know, we moved to a new city, and I had to start a new school, and man, it's like, what is this going to be like? I have no idea. You know, kids going to like me, the kids are going to hate me, the teacher going to like me, is the teacher going to hate me? And I don't know if anybody relate to that first day of school? Okay, good, my wife does. Okay. Abraham had no idea what he was about to face, what things were going to be like. But Abraham was called to go, and he willingly obeyed. So that's our summary of verse 8. So now let's get to our second point in our new material. We find in verses 9 through 16 that Abraham had a waiting faith. We'll read the text in just a moment, but one of the first things that you'll notice is that this section is far more lengthy in terms of the attention given to it. So what of waiting faith? Why is this so important? Abraham was not only willing to do what God had told him to do. That's one thing. If you're told to go do something and the reward for that or the result of that is instantaneous, it's no-brainer, you know. Go and get me a soda, and while you're there, get one for yourself, okay? That's instantaneous. I know that to happen. But God told him to do something, and he had to wait for God to fulfill what he said he would fulfill. In other words, Abraham's life of faith did not mean, you ready for this? Instant fulfillment or instant gratification. In the world we live in, and our youth just are not going to understand this. You have to have lived a little while on this earth. The rise of the internet is what, like 20 years, 25 years ago? And some of us lived with rotary phones that took forever to do the rotary phone kind of thing. Some, you didn't dial anything. You talked to an operator, and they connected you. And now you just do all of this stuff that's instant. We live in a time where we know what it's like to have things instantly. And in fact, sometimes we get mad when it's not instant. We're trying to set up something with the church computer. Peter and I were talking, and I had to deal with Elizabeth, and we're trying to do something. And she said, okay, you're supposed to get a code now, and you're going to have to give me that code. And she sends it, and I'm waiting. Nothing comes. And I said, did you send it? Yes. All of this stuff's supposed to be instantaneous. And when it's not, what do? We want to chuck the phone across the room or whatever it is. We're used to everything quickly. We can get food quickly. Abraham had a couple of visitors. Can you imagine this? Show up at somebody's house. And he said, I want to cook something for you. Okay. But what did Abraham have to do to cook this food? I mean, they had to go get a lamb. They had to slaughter the lamb. They had to gut the lamb. They had to prepare the lamb. They had to prepare the fire. They had to roast the lamb. When you're saying, I'm going to stay for lunch, it's now a several-hour ordeal. But we can say, hey, you want to go to Nukes and get a salad? Right? We can order something on our phone, and we can have it delivered to our doorstep. I ordered something the other day, some lights that I needed, and I ordered it at 7:30 in the morning, and at 5 in the afternoon, it was there. I remember as a kid, you'd send away for something, and you would forget that you ordered it, because it was like 3 months later, something shows up, and you're like, what's this? Oh, yeah. In our culture, we love things to be quick. We love things to be done super fast. We need to remind ourselves that the life of faith, however, should never be viewed that way. The Lord likes us to wait on Him. In fact, He believes we do better by waiting. And you're like, drat. Because you know what another word for waiting on the Lord is? Patience. How many have been told never pray for patience? We are not, however, to allow the culture's thinking and this culture's propensity to say, I've got to have things this moment to invade our life of faith, to dictate how we should live this Christian life. Now, I know there are a lot of books out there in the name of Christianity that promote the idea of instant fulfillment. There are preachers preaching today about having your best life now. That God will want you to be prosperous, and He wants you to have all of these things now. He wants you to always be healthy now. There's a notion of having the future kingdom life that God has promised now, a kingdom living in the present, but this is not biblical. And it's certainly not what we see in the life of Abraham. It's certainly not what we saw in the life of Paul. It's not even what we saw in the life of Jesus. Abraham had a waiting faith, and sometimes, in many aspects, he had to wait a long, long time. Now, what did Abraham have to wait for? You could probably think of a few things. There are many things that Abraham had to wait for throughout the course of his life, but in Hebrews 11 and in the Genesis account, two main things are emphasized for which Abraham had to wait. First of all, he had to wait for the land of promise. He had to wait a long time. And secondly, he had to wait for descendants. You remember the Lord promised him that through him, God said, through you, I'm going to give you many descendants. And not only are you going to have many descendants, I'm also going to give you land now, as Abraham responded to the call of God. But none of that was instantly fulfilled. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you descendants. You're going to be a blessing. And he had to wait. And we have to learn that sometimes in this life of faith, you will wait. This is not to say, that not only had he to be willing to do what God had called him to do, but he had to be willing to do the second part, to wait. And we might, with our ABCs, say, now believe. He acknowledged what God said. Now I got to believe it, even if it takes a while. Let us then first have a look at what we see here at the beginning of verse 9, and that is Abraham's willingness to wait on the Lord. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. We read there, "By faith he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Now jump down to verse 13. "All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had not been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So God promised Abraham something. He said, "You're going to have land." And what is interesting to note is that Abraham never owned the land. As he moved from Haran, which would be way up in the northern area, way past Israel, he made his way down to the land of promise, the land that God was going to give Abraham and his descendants. We're told that Abraham went down to the south of the land, and there he pitched his tent. There were times he moved around throughout various locations, and even at times he went past the land, going as far south as Egypt. The point is that Abraham was living a life of a nomad. He was going from place to place. Abraham did make it to the promised land, but he never actually possessed the land. In fact, the only part of the land that he personally owned, do you know what it is? This is like a great trivia question, right? What's the only part of the land that Abraham owned? You all know it. Some of you are shaking your head. It's a little plot of ground where he buried Sarah, his wife, and where he would later be buried himself. Abraham did not see the fulfillment of God's promise, "To you and to your descendants, I will give this land." God made that to him. He had to wait his whole life and yet never saw the fullness of the promise. He saw the land, but he was willing to wait. Now notice the emphasis of what we read here in verse 9 and following, that even though he was in a foreign land and living in tents, and even his son Isaac and grandson Jacob were doing the same thing, we read in verse 10 that he was waiting for what? Something even bigger. God brought him to a land. This is the land. Look at the land. Look at it all. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. But Abraham was looking even for something bigger, something grander. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. We read that in verse 16, that they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Abraham was waiting for the fulfillment of God, but he was looking past this life. Yes, God was promising this physical land and physical descendants, but there was something in the promise. He understood God was pointing to something even bigger. The designer of a city. Abraham was looking to the city that we are promised. The same city that Abraham was looking forward to by faith, we today look forward to that same city by faith. It's revealed to us in Revelation 21 and 22, and that city is called what? The New Jerusalem. In that city, there will be no more sin. In that city, there'll be no more sadness and no more struggle and no more sorrow. All of it will be done away with. And we're waiting. We're waiting. Just like Abraham. See how our faith is like Abraham? Why was Abraham prepared to live a life in this passing world and deal with all the struggles that he faced? Why is it that he was willing to wait? Because he was waiting for his ultimate home in the eternal city of God. We need to remember that as we walk the pathway of faith, this very narrow, well-worn path of the believer of the same believers who have walked before us, a path stained with the blood of the faithful, like Abel, along with the others who have died and have given up their lives for the sake of the Lord, all because they were waiting. This is the pathway with potholes. This is a pathway sometimes that has potholes as big as craters and you fall into them. And as we walk the narrow and difficult pathway, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, which Chris reminded us as the whole section ends, not at the end of chapter 11, but in chapter 12 with the exhortation to do what? How do we do this? We keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the prize. We are to keep our eyes on the city that is eternal, the city that is filled with the glory of heaven, the city whose king is present and is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to serve the Lord with all our might here on this earth. Yes, we are to be grateful for every good gift that comes down from heaven. But we must know and understand, as Abraham did, even as he waited, that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. The heavenly country is where we will be forever. I was just making note in my head. I told you a little bit ago, as a young guy, we moved around a few times. So I went to different schools. I kind of made mention of that. When Laura and I got married, I think in the first, I can't remember exactly, in the first 7 years, we moved like 9 times. And we moved to Arkansas. And we bought a house on the north side of Rogers, and we lived there 17 years. So after all the moving, that was pretty exciting. And then we moved from that house to the house that we're in now, and I think we're starting our 14th year there. It's nice not to be moving all the time. But with regard to this life of faith, we need to be reminded that we're not trying to put down stakes here. We are looking for a better country in which we will dwell forever. And God says, Abraham waited for it. And if you have the faith of Abraham, you'll wait for it too. And you'll know that you're just a foreigner passing through. So we're called to hold on to this world loosely, I would argue. So what I want you to see in verses 9 through 16 is the emphasis here on Abraham's living this waiting faith. It was in his waiting faith that he was waiting for the eternal city, but there's also something else he was waiting for, and that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. He was willing to wait for descendants. God not only promised Abraham that he would have the land, but that there would also be descendants. And I want to make a comment here. Just because of our theology that we teach here, God literally gave Abraham descendants. And he literally, he also gave him literal descendants that would be spiritual in nature, because we are descended from Abraham if we have his faith. There are some that would teach, yeah, we understand he had physical descendants, but the land, that was just a metaphor for heaven, and that Israel wasn't really promised to have the land eternally. But if he gave literal descendants, why wouldn't he also give literal land? And so I'm just reminding you that even as God gave literal descendants and the spiritual descendants, God has promised a literal land and a heavenly land. But let's look at this promise that God said there would be descendants. In verses 11 and 12 of our text, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, and that at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on by the seashore. Abraham was willing to wait for his future descendants. The time of waiting was difficult for Abraham. He had to try to make heads and tails of this. He was already 75 years old when God first appeared to him in Genesis 6. 75 years old. He, at the age of 75, he and his wife Sarah were already unable to have children, at least from what they understood. Clearly, there was a problem in Sarah's being able to conceive, yet God had said, Abraham, you're going to have many descendants. Therefore, Abraham, even though he was in a difficult situation of being childless, was willing to go where God had said, and not only be willing to go, but willing to wait to fulfill the promise. Although, as we read the account, we know that he got a little impatient with this part, didn't he? We don't know if Sarah got impatient or Abraham. They both got impatient. Let's just be clear, right? Abraham was in a difficult situation. He says, you're going to have a lot of descendants. He's in Haran. We're going to travel now several hundred miles down into the promised land. But even when he was roaming around in there, he's still childless. He's still 75. His wife is still 75. He did not know when this was going to happen. But as the years began to pass by, sometime after God had first revealed to Abraham and issued this promise, God appeared to him a second time and restated the promises again. And even with all of this, again, there was that particular moment, and with a lapse of good judgment, that he had relations with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and at the age of 86, which is still an amazing thing, right? Ishmael was born to this handmaid. We know that that was disobedience to the Lord. It was not honoring to the Lord. And even though Abraham now had a son, God said, this is not the son of promise. This is not the son that I told you to wait for. This is not the way that I told you it was going to be. God told Abraham that Ishmael would not fulfill the promise. It would be fulfilled through a child that God himself had promised. Then 14 years later, at the age of 100, and we just make it like, we know the story. Just think about it. How many 100-year-old men with 90-year-old wives give birth to a son? I haven't seen it. Just one. Yes. And they named him Isaac. When the Lord first made this known, that Sarah would give birth to a son, they both laughed. And so Isaac's name means laughter. They laughed in the sense, first of all, we know of disbelief. But when they heard the cry of this little baby, as Sarah held the child of promise at the age of 90, the loss of disbelief became a life of delight. They stumbled yet trusted the Lord. They had to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled, but the Lord fulfilled it. What's the lesson we're supposed to learn? Wait. Wait on the Lord. What was the song that we heard earlier this morning? I will wait for you. I will wait for you. 25 years is a long time to wait. Are you 25 yet? You're still waiting. You're waiting to be 25. And some of us look back now, and I can't believe we're talking about, I read something that said, oh, this happened in 1995. And part of me is like, well, that wasn't that long ago. It was a long time ago now. It was quite a while ago. 25 years is a long time to wait. God had told Abraham where to go, told him to leave his land, to go to a place that he would show him. Abraham, he was promised many descendants, and even though there were failures along the way, ultimately there was a sense of perseverance. He kept going. He didn't retract. He kept going. Abraham and Sarah did trust the Lord, and the Lord did fulfill his promise. Now, this was a miraculous work because we read in verse 11 that Sarah was past the age of conception. And we read in verse 12 that Abraham was described as a man, this, how would you like this? Chris, you're as good as dead. That's how they described Abraham. I know you're a little younger than Abraham was, but there is no procreating abilities within that couple. But God had done a work, he fulfilled his promise, and he did it according to his own perfect timing. So even though it was not marked by, as we said, constant perfection, Abraham's faith was marked by consistent perseverance. Abraham had a waiting faith, and overall, in the final analysis, the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was prepared to wait on God, and that waiting characterized his faith, and therefore it should be a characteristic of the faith of all who share in Abraham's faith. Well, we come to the final point in this passage, and it is actually the most emotional, found in verses 17 through 19, and that is that Abraham had a watching faith. This is the final lesson we see in the passage. The lesson we learn is that Abraham actually expected God to do what he promised. He's waiting for it. He expects it to come about. This is what the life of faith must do. This was demonstrated in one of the most intense and I would say most difficult of situations, one that I would never wish upon any father because it would be the most heart-wrenching thing you could conceive of doing. Abraham was called by God, just like he was called to go, but called by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. This was, I believe, the hardest test that Abraham would ever have to face. We read in Genesis 22:2 the words of the Lord to Abraham. And just like I said, try to imagine being in Abraham's shoes just to go to a place and you don't even know where you're going. Listen to what God says to Abraham concerning the child of promise that they waited for how long? 25 years. And it came about by a miraculous means, one that you probably aren't going to be able to reproduce unless God were to do it. And here's what the Lord says to Abraham. Take now your son, your only son, the son of promise, whom you love, Isaac, laughter, delight, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. How difficult would that have been? But we are told in the text, it's one of my favorite accounts, that Abraham arose early and with his son embarked on the journey. God said, take now your son. And Abraham, in his willing faith, got up and went. A few days pass. I don't know what the conversation must have been like between Abraham and his son Isaac. But imagine you're Abraham. You waited 25 years for your son to be born. You're 100 years old when the son was actually born. And now we're looking at a young man that's probably he could have been anywhere from 16 to 30 years old. I'm thinking he's probably closer to 30 years old. So now you're 130 years old. And God says, take this son, your only son, and sacrifice him. As they went on the journey, the moment finally arrived, we read in Genesis, Isaac, this young man, walked with his father, carrying with him all the essential elements of the sacrifice. No doubt Isaac was well aware of what was needed for the sacrifice. He had seen his father prepare for sacrifices before. He had seen his father take that goat or that lamb and laid it on the altar. He had seen his father put the knife to the throat of the animal so as to make the burnt offering before the Lord. But there was something missing in this particular instance. And so Isaac asked his dad the very natural question. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham didn't tell him. Several days, journey, never told him. I bet there was just a sense of sickness in Abraham's gut, believing God, but still trying to figure out, how do you follow through with this? Abraham said to his son, you know the words, God will provide the lamb. Okay, then Dad, why are you asking me to get on the altar? Abraham says, lie down on the altar. And what's interesting, the text doesn't tell us, and we're not reading all the texts for sake of time, so I'm kind of summarizing it for you. But I find that the faith of Isaac here is pretty amazing. Because if Isaac was 25 or 30 years old and Abraham is 125 or 130 years old, and I thought my dad was going to kill me, I could probably take him at this point. What an incredible willingness and demonstration of faith on Isaac's part. To walk to the place of sacrifice, to willingly lay himself. It doesn't say anything that Abraham and Isaac had a wrestling match, and Abraham, by the power of God, prevailed over Isaac, and he threw him on the altar and bound him there. No, Isaac went to the altar out of obedience to his father. And as Isaac is lying there on the altar, Abraham takes the sharpened knife and he places it in the position in which he's ready to thrust it into the body of his son. The muscles have tightened. I imagine the sweat on Abraham's brow was profuse, probably on Isaac's as well. What's about to happen? And just then, in that moment, with the knife posed and ready to be plunged deep into Isaac, the Lord God speaks and cries out, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, cries out, Abraham, Abraham. You almost sense the reprieve. Here I am. And the Lord said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And straight after that moment, God reaffirms the promise that he had made. And he says, Abraham, I am going to bless you. And there are going to be from you many descendants. And he reaffirms this covenant promise, Abraham. He reaffirms this covenant promise that Abraham now had a watching faith. A watching faith that brings us back to Hebrews 11. And now let's read verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So what's going on here? Abraham knew that God had made a promise to him and that God had repeated the promise to him on multiple occasions. He had made it very clear that this promise was going to be fulfilled and that it would be fulfilled through Isaac. So Abraham, concluded, okay, even if I kill my son, God must raise him from the dead. Now, I don't care if you believe that. That doesn't make it any easier to kill your son. There's just no way that that makes it easy, kink. That's not the sound it would have made, but... Why did he believe God would raise him from the dead? Because God had said the blessing would come through Isaac. So Abraham went through this excruciating experience by faith. It was a watching faith. He was watching to see what God was going to do. He didn't exactly know what God was going to do. He says, I bet God's going to have to raise him from the dead. I'm going to kill him. He's going to be raised from the dead. Is that what happened? No. He didn't know. He's watching. He's waiting. He's simply trying to say, what I know about God, I know God's not going to renege on this promise. Therefore, I'm gonna assume he's going to do this. He's going to do something. Is that the way you look at your God? I don't know exactly how he could do it this way. He may do it a completely different way. How many of you have had that experience? God, I think you should do it this way. And he didn't do it that way, but the way that he did it was better than you could have imagined. That's faith. A watching faith. Abraham had such a confidence in the promise of God to be fulfilled that he was willing to watch and see God raise his own son up from the dead. Abraham himself had experienced his own resurrection of his own body. For our text tells us that Abraham was as good as dead, but yet he was raised up, was he not? Because he was able to procreate. But the Lord God, the Lord had changed all of that. Interestingly enough, in Genesis 25, after the death of his wife Sarah, Abraham, we read, marries a woman by the name of Keturah, and they end up having 6 more children. Before, he couldn't have children. Now it says he had 6 more children, so there's now life in Abraham. He had seen what God had done, and he knew that God was able to raise up his own son, his only son, to fulfill his promise if needs be. This was difficult, but Abraham trusted in the Lord. Beloved, sometimes things in life might not seem to work out the way we think it should. But following the example of faith, we know that we must watch. We must watch what God's going to do. We must know that our God is good and that he will unfold his perfect will. I don't always know how, but I've been around long enough to see him do it and do it in extraordinary ways. And so it almost becomes an exciting prospect. Okay, God, you're still God. I've seen you do this before, so let's see you do it now. I've been at this church for 30 years, and we've had ups and downs in this church. We've had times that when I was a young pastor and here at this church and things kind of went south, I'm always kind of the worrier. I know I'm confessing I'm not supposed to do that, right? Take everything to the Lord. You know, I've seen the Lord take care of this church so many times now that it's like, okay, God, things aren't always going the way that I would have liked them to go. But I know that your hand is on the church. And so I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to watch and wait how you're going to take care of it. You have those experiences in your life too if you've been walking with the Lord. Or you need to learn this lesson to have that watching faith. Sometimes we're going to be called to do things that involve sacrifice and suffering. It's not going to be our first choice, but we persevere with God. There are going to be things that are difficult for us. Things that are hard when times are uncertain, when we do not know even what tomorrow might bring, much less the next few months or years. But we need to remember that as God's people, no matter what the times are we live in, no matter how uncertain or difficult they may be, here's the one thing I know is a lesson from Hebrews 11. Live the life of faith. Trust your God. Be willing to do what he's asked you to do. Wait for him to fulfill his promises and constantly watch and see what God's going to do. Such a life of faith is to have a heart that is willing to do what God says. It needs to be a life that's not only willing, but willing to wait on God in his perfect timing. The temptation for us, beloved, is that it will take thing that we will take things into our own hands. We see that even in Abraham. Sometimes he took things into his own hand, but we are to wait on the Lord, and in our waiting, we're to watch and see what God will do. I do not know what this is always going to look like in my life, much less your life. If I don't know what God's going to do exactly in my life except fulfill his promises, I don't know how he's going to get me there. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like in your life, but this is what I do know. There'll be there that the day will come when we will be all in that future city. And when we are there, this is what I know. Here's the promise. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more trouble or trials or temptations. There'll be no more sicknesses. All sadnesses will be removed. Suffering will no longer be part of our existence. And the sin that so easily entangles us will be forever removed. Why? Because we will be in the place where the fullness of the promise of God that was made to Abraham will be seen, the heavenly country, and will be bring the eternal blessing. And there will be a whole, is this a theological term, a whole slew of descendants, a whole slew of those who lived by faith. And those descendants that God promised Abraham when he took him to say, Abraham, look at the stars and count them if you are able to. Now go to the seashore and count the grains of sand if you are able to. So shall your descendants be. As Abraham looked at those stars and he looked down at the grains of sand, let me remind you of something. I got chills just thinking about it. You were in the number of those stars. You are in the number. You're one of those grains of sand. If you are a child of God, then that's you. Our God is good and we are to trust Him. What we are called to do in this life is live the life of faith. Not live a life of perfection, but of constant perseverance, trusting that God will do what He's promised. May God help us, even in our failures, to honor Him, that we may receive glory. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for giving us this gift of faith. And we thank you for the consistency of faith, that it's the same for all your people throughout all generations. Our desire is that we would proclaim we believe, but help our unbelief. We desire unbelief to be more and more removed from our lives. Help us to be willing to do what you've called us to do, to wait for the promises to be fulfilled, and to sit back and watch you, our God, do exactly what you have said you will do. Father, we thank you that you, again, have given us this gift of faith, and we pray that by your grace and by the indwelling of your Spirit, we would exercise our faith accordingly. Help us to acknowledge what you have said, to believe in what you have said, and to commit ourselves to doing what you've called us to do. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and with that,